Let's turn to James chapter 4, and then we'll turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. James chapter 4, I think you'll be familiar with what we read here, the first 10 verses of James 4. Let's hear the word of God. Starting at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We read that in connection with Revelation 2. We've considered the letter of Jesus to Ephesus. And I don't know how much that touched your heart and applied to you, but Jesus wrote that letter to a church that had lost its first love. We've also considered the letter of Jesus to Smyrna. That was the church in tribulation now, but that tribulation was only going to increase. I don't know how much that touched your heart, but the Lord told us to be prepared to keep our eye on Him in tribulation. Now, we consider the word of the Lord to Pergamos, the compromising church. And in some ways, I don't know about you, I feel like this is where the Lord is touching me. This is where it seems like He's found something tender, weak, compromising with the world. And I'm going to explain that in the sermon. Not giving in to the frontal attacks of Satan. In fact, Jesus commends them for resisting the frontal attacks of Satan. But it's the backdoor attacks that they're giving into and loving the world. So let's hear Jesus. He says in verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Beloved, I call your attention to this text under the theme Christ's letter to Pergamos. Noticing, first of all, this is a martyr church. Jesus recognizes that. Secondly, this is a compromising church. Jesus, he can see that. I almost want to say he can smell the stench of that in the congregation. And thirdly, a two-edged promise. Pergamos, a large city in those days. A city, I almost think of Paul in Athens. Acts 17 speaks of this. Paul saw that Athens was a city wholly given to the worship of idols. And when you study this part of Revelation, Jesus' letter to the church in Pergamos, and you read various commentaries, this is one thing that you will find, is that this is a very religious city. There is a temple. I almost want to put it this way, but it's not really accurate. But it's almost like there's a temple on every street corner, kind of like Baldwin Street. I remember years ago coming here and being amazed, not only at one church, but maybe two, three churches every block. Well, in those days, the zoning worked a little bit differently. You didn't have temples on every street, but they had a temple district. And Pergamos, not so different from other ancient cities, but it seems like they even had more of this. Pergamos had a temple district with many, many temples. And, of course, these were not Christian Reformed or United Reformed or Protestant Reformed houses of worship. These were houses of worship for each one of their pagan gods. Zeus had his temple. Athena had her temple. Dionysus had his temple. And I want to make sure I pronounce this correctly. Asclepius was especially prominent as the god of healing and medicine, whose symbol, when you go to the doctor or the hospital and you see a serpent wrapped around a pole, that has its origins in the Roman and Greek worship of this god Asclepius. He's the God. Not Jehovah. Not Jesus. He's the God of healing and of medicine. This is a city where, again, the Roman Empire had its own confession of faith that they promoted among the citizens of Rome, and even the non-citizens of Rome, the other citizens of the city, make this confession of faith: Caesar is Lord. And it doesn't seem that they always implemented this law, but there was a law that called for anyone required to say Caesar is Lord to be put to death if they refused. Jesus, in verse 13, describes this as a dark, dark city indeed. I know where you live, or where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And then later, in verse 13, where Satan dwelleth. Where Satan has his easy chair. Where Satan has, you might even say, his throne. This is the special place at this time, at this place, that Satan has determined to make his headquarters. This is where Satan lives. He dwells here. This is an especially evil, evil city where Satan not only is promoting idol worship, fornication, idolatry. Caesar is Lord. Zeus is the god of life. Athena is the god of giving children. Asclepius is the god of healing and medicine. Caesar is the ruler with authority and is divine. Satan wants all of that to be promoted in this city, and he also wants to stamp out anyone saying, Jesus is Lord. No, not here. Satan is making a special effort to destroy the truth of Christ and those who confess Christ in Pergamos. Certainly we can say that the church is where the light is in Pergamos, and outside of the church there is darkness. Now, I'm not going to say that we live where Satan has his seat here in Jenison or in the Grand Rapids area. I think that it is safe to say that there were and there are certain cities that are especially evil, where the church shines very brightly because of the great darkness all around the church. And if you, and I'm not going to do this, speculate on it, but if you did ask me in another setting to speculate, I might say there are certain cities in this country, in this world, where I might say, that's where Satan's throne is. That's where Satan lives. And especially wants to promote evil and to shut down any confession of believers. But beloved, the fact is, Satan does hate here too anyone who will say Jesus is Lord. And Satan is on the attack. And surrounding us is darkness. You and I cannot look outside of the world and say, here's light, here are our friends. No, around us are people who are lost in unbelief and darkness. And if Satan can, he will stir them up to promote idolatry, fornication, and the stamping out of the confessing the truth of Jesus. You and I, that means, do have the opportunity in the midst of darkness to shine as a light. And Jesus sees that in the church in Pergamos. You are living where Satan's seat is, but there's two things here. Thou, and he's saying you as a congregation, thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. It's not hard to understand what Jesus is saying here. First of all, there's no Peter in your midst. This is quite something. You are a congregation that is put under great pressure by Satan in the darkness in the world around you to deny the name of Jesus. And we all remember Peter, right? In that circumstance, right before the crucifixion of Jesus, three times people asked him questions, and three times Peter had the opportunity to hold fast the name of Jesus, to say, I know him. I know him personally. You know, in fact, I will tell you, he's my Lord and Savior. I believe in him. But Peter wouldn't do that. He denied and let go of the name of Jesus. And now Jesus, who knows all things, he has those eyes of burning fire. He can see the congregation in Pergamos, and he's saying, I've seen you in this circumstance. And there isn't anyone in the congregation that I have seen who, when someone says, oh, are you a Christian? Are you associated with that Jesus who was crucified in Jerusalem? Are you associated with this group of people in our city who call themselves Christians? And there wasn't a single one of them who said, no, I don't know Christ. I don't know the Christians. Instead, they held fast. I know Christ. He's my Savior. I believe in Him. And I do associate with His saints, His church. And then that second part, you have not denied my faith. The Romans and the Greeks, the Gentiles, they had no problem believing in Hercules. Supposedly, this is some god that long ago came about because Zeus came down to the earth and had relations with a woman, and he became a demigod, and then he died, and then he became a god on Mount Olympus with the other. There's no problem believing that. But you want to talk about Jesus being God and man? And this Jesus was born of a virgin, and he died to pay for the cross? You Christians wear crosses as a symbol of your faith? Every good Roman knows that a cross is a symbol of execution and death in the worst form. But you Christians celebrate that your God who became man was crucified? And you say he rose again and ascended into heaven and rules over everything, even over Caesar? The pressure was put on the Christians to refuse, to deny Jesus, to deny the faith, the truth of the Christian faith. And this is quite something, isn't it? Young and old. Jesus says, as I know you, Pergamos, none of you have caved to that pressure. You've held on to my name. And you hold on to my faith. And I can't help but think of them, maybe, beloved, when asked, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. And do you believe all that the And I can almost hear him, can't you? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I'm not going to let that go. And in His Son, Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And yes, I believe everything about His humiliation and His exaltation. And I believe the Holy Spirit, the Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, the forgiveness of sins, the life everlasting. And I won't let any of this go. And Jesus mentions that things are not going to get worse in Pergamos. They've been worse. Smyrna hasn't had to suffer unto death yet. Jesus says, you have. Now, what do we know about Antipas? Well, let me go back and say, what do you know about Stephen or Stephen? And you know the word martyr. Stephen was the first martyr in the church when the church was centered in Jerusalem and Judea. And what are the two things that it takes to be a martyr? Well, one is that you witness. That's what the word martyr means. It means you make a confession of faith. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Savior. And the second is, martyr number one, you confess Jesus. Number two, you die. You die because the enemies hate you confessing Jesus and put you to death. That happened to this Antipas. And what we know about him then is significant. He confessed Jesus, and he did that in the face of what I'm going to call tonight the front door attack of Satan. Satan comes from time to time to the people of God without a mask. He comes as the evil one who says, I hate Jesus and I hate the truth of Jesus and I want you to deny Jesus and the truth about Jesus. And Antipas said, I will hold on to Jesus and his truth. And he gave his life for his confession of faith in Jesus. And what Jesus is saying now is, this is remarkable. That not only Antipas, but the rest of the church in the face of this front door attack have held to the faith, held to Jesus. This is something we all need to pray for because we face the attacks of Satan. We face the hatred and the darkness of the world. We all know that the book of Revelation, along with other portions of Scripture, say this is something that Satan may do to you, to your children, your grandchildren. Come without a mask saying, deny Jesus Christ. And we need to be praying. And we need to be looking to Jesus. Lord, in that day, give me grace. Stand fast, to hold fast to your name and to the faith. This is beautiful. Satan silenced Antipas. And I have to throw in there, not really, right? Because he's confessing the name of the Lord in heaven. But here on earth, he silenced Antipas. But he couldn't silence the confession of Jesus by that church through persecution. But there is a call to repentance, verse 16. Because Jesus does say, I think it's verse 14, but I have a few things against thee. I'm going to try to explain this, beloved, but Jesus comes to them and he says, Christians, you have faced the worst of Satan's frontal attacks and you've done well. You've been faithful. But he has come in the back door and you let him in. You've compromised. Now, to be fair, not everyone in the congregation has compromised in the sense that they have loved the world and lived like the world. But everyone in the congregation is compromised in as much as they tolerate the compromisers. You understand? Ephesus wouldn't do that. Smyrna didn't have that problem. But here's Pergamos. All right, you as a congregation haven't all compromised. But you're tolerating and acting like you love and you're okay with those who have compromised. I hate that, Jesus says. And so when Jesus says, I see some good in you, but in the midst of you, there's something I smell that smells rotten. It won't do for anyone in Pergamos to start pointing fingers and say, yeah, Jesus is looking at you or you and not me. Jesus is saying, no, I look at you as a congregation that is compromised. Now, those who compromise with the world are described in verse 14, first of all, where Jesus looks back. He says, in order for you to understand what I have against you, I have to tell you about something that happened a long time ago. And he's talking about now Balak and Balaam, the Moabite king, who didn't want to have to do battle with the people of Israel because he was afraid that his army couldn't defeat the Israelite army. So he thought, the best thing for me to do is to drive a wedge between Israel and their God. And let's try a frontal attack. And you understand Satan is involved in this. If only someone can speak on behalf of God and curse Israel, God will abandon them, and maybe then we can defeat them. But you know the history in Numbers. The magician, I don't really want to call him a prophet, but in those days maybe they called him a prophet, but he was really a wizard, a magician, Balaam. He agreed. Pay me as much money as you can or as you will, Balak. I'll do whatever you say. I'll curse the Israelites. Only he found out that the God of heaven would not let him curse, but only would allow him to bless the Israelites. The front door was closed. You want to attack Israel and its relationship with God, you're not going to be able to just come and curse them and drag them away from God. So give up. Balaam said to Balak, let's try another door. Let's try another tactic. Let's tempt them. Let's tempt them in their lives. You say you believe in God. But what if we bring out some women and some sexual pleasure and fornication? And what if we bring out food and wine and alcohol? And then we'll bring out our idols too. And we're not going to tell you to deny your God. You may say Jehovah is God, but join us in our party. Join us in our feast. Join us in our fornication and our eating and drinking. And yes, join us in worshiping our idols. And then you say, that was an effective strategy of Satan a long, long time ago. But he doesn't. He can't do that today. And Jesus says to the church in Pergamos, verse 15, so hast thou also. What happened long ago is happening today. What's old is new. Or I thought to say it this way. What's old is now. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. What happened in the past, sexual fornication, eating and drinking, and participating in idol worship, Pergamos, Jesus is saying, is happening today. Now, when you think of food sacrificed to idols in this context, beloved, you must not think of 1 Corinthians 8. I do want to cover that here for a moment. You all know, right, that the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, I want to talk to you for a moment about food sacrificed to idols. This is a controversy in your midst. And what Paul is talking about would be a man saying at the end of the day, as I go home from work, I'm going to stop at the grocery store or at the food booth, and I'm going to buy some food, and I'm going to bring it home to my family. And if my wife or my children ask me, Dad, where did you get this food? I'm going to say, look, don't ask for conscience sake. It's not really important. If earlier in the day the owner of this food booth dedicated this food to an idol, that's not what we're going to do. Before we eat this food, we're going to acknowledge it came from God. We're going to express our thanksgiving to Him for this food. And we're going to use this food for worshiping God. It's all dedicated to God, regardless of what the pagan grocery seller might have been doing. The Nicolaitans were saying, when you're going to have this dedication ceremony of this food and drink to your idol, we want to be there. We want to eat and drink with you because that's kind of a fun occasion. And if we have a little too much alcohol And if we participate in some of the sexual impurity, and if we give you the impression that we're going along with you in worshiping Zeus and Athena and Asclepius and Caesar, well, at least we haven't denied that Jesus is Lord, right? At least we haven't denied any of the doctrines of the Christian faith. You and I see it, though, don't we, beloved? God is saying, this is no different. And go back to Numbers. What did God say to the people of Israel? Well, this isn't such an important issue. You've compromised a little. Beloved, He killed thousands of the people of the congregation of Israel for compromising with Balak and Balaam. They didn't deny Jesus. They were still saying Jesus is Lord. But here's the rub. Were they willing to say and to live in such a way that they said Jesus is Lord and no one else? The Nicolaitans were not willing to do that. They were compromising their faith and their life with the world. Do you see how devilishly clever Satan is? I imagine, beloved, that none of you would ever be tempted. I hope that this is true. At least, I think we all have to be praying and asking for strength if our life was ever threatened. But in other circumstances, I don't know if any of you would ever be tempted to say, no, I don't know Jesus Christ. And no, I don't believe the things of Scripture or the Reformed faith. We wouldn't do that. But how clever Satan is to say, all right, I couldn't get you front on. I'll go through the back door. And I'll put before you the world. I'll appeal to your sinful nature. He knows it's there, beloved. James 4 talks about that. Where does this come from? And you and I have to recognize, as much as there's darkness all around us, that we have to protect ourselves, fight against that darkness. James is warning us, and Jesus is warning us here, that darkness is within us. Are you ready to fight against your own sinful nature that wants to make friends with Satan in the world and be an enemy of God? And that's where the people of Pergamos had let their guard down. Satan knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Women, and I think, beloved, we can include attractive men too. Sexual temptations, food, alcohol, and then all the idols of this world. Well, what are you going to say tonight? Well, that happened a long time ago in Israel. I mean, that's back in the days of Moses. And then the Apostle John, when he's writing to the church in Pergamos, that's 2,000 years ago. Is it any different today? How many have fallen, beloved? People in the church who confess Jesus, won't deny Him. And you can even hear them talk about all the doctrines they believe. And yet Satan has compromised them. Sometimes me. Sometimes you. Serve Jesus. Go ahead, Satan says. But have a little drink. Serve Jesus. Go ahead. But enjoy some of this food. Enjoy this party, this feasting. Go ahead and serve Jesus and dabble in fornication outside of marriage. Have your little pornography addiction. serve Jesus and serve me, or live like the world. Not only, beloved, does that continue, but wouldn't you agree with me tonight that Satan has more ways to get in the back door today than he ever did before? We're living in a day when Satan doesn't have any problem with you coming here on Sunday, being in the church and spending time in your home, even set times of worship, being God, naming the name of Jesus. But then he says, here you go. I've put a television in your home. I've put a computer in your room. I've given you a phone. I've given you the internet. I've given you all of the different technologies of this world. All you have to do is enjoy a little bit of this pleasure that I offer you. And there are churches, beloved, and that's what Pergamos, that was the situation that they were in, that have a bit of the, is it really that big of a deal mentality? So some of our young people party too much. So some of our young people even live together before they are married. Some of our people are compromised with the world as they remain members of our church and confess the name of Jesus. And then we have to ask the question. We really do have to ask the question. I do and you do. Is that possible? To be a Christian and to be compromised with the lifestyle of Satan in the world? Well, then we have to hear Jesus. Which thing I hate. No, it's not possible to confess Jesus as Lord and then be involved in the lifestyle of fornication, eating and drinking and worshiping the idols of this world. Jesus also says, repent. This is a call to repentance, no doubt, for those who are the compromisers. Jesus comes to me, he comes to you whenever this is true of me or true of you, and you're trying to confess the name of Jesus and live like the world. He comes and he says, stop that. Turn from that sin, confess that sin, seek forgiveness for that sin, repent. But he also is saying repent to the elders, perhaps, and the other members of the congregation. Have you, for whatever reason, been tolerant of someone in this church or someone in your life who is living a life that is not only supposed to be devoted to Jesus, but that is compromised with sin and with the world? And Jesus is addressing a possible mentality in the church that says, look, we're keeping out Caesar. We're keeping out the people of the world. We're being very faithful and standing up for the truth of Jesus Christ. But now you're talking about people in the congregation, people I know, my friends, people in my family, and you want me to say to them what you're doing I hate? And you can't be here if you continue doing that? Beloved, that's exactly the kind of repentance that Jesus is demanding of the church in Pergamos. Don't tolerate and say you love those whom I hate and whom I don't tolerate. You understand what you're doing? If you tolerate them, you're saying you love them and their compromised life more than you love me. Repent. Beloved, we all must repent, confess sin, devote ourselves, and then devote ourselves as a congregation to do what Hebrews 12 verse 13 says. Make straight paths for our feet so that we are not turned away from God. It's not love God and love the world, but as James says, it's love God and be an enemy of the world. Jesus comes with a two-edged promise. And here we go back to verse 12. And the way that Jesus introduces himself, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." And we go back and we think of what he says in chapter 1, that Jesus' mouth has a tongue that's like a two-edged sword. And it is agreed that the two edges probably do represent Jesus Christ as the Savior who is both merciful and just, gracious, but righteous also in judgment. This sword cuts two ways. And that seems to be indicated, first of all, by verse 16, the judgment: "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Jesus says, "I mean what I say when I say I hate these Nicolaitans. I hate these compromisers within the church. If you don't do anything about them, somehow, through His Word and through the circumstances of their lives, Jesus is going to cut them down in judgment. And this will be painful for the entire congregation. Let him who has ears to hear the one who wields a sword with the edge of judgment and justice." But he also promises grace to him, notice verse 17, "that overcometh." Live in your life in victory over Satan and the world. Live in your life devoted to Jesus Christ. And he promises, first of all, to eat of the hidden manna. What is manna? Beloved, it's pilgrim's food. In the wilderness, when the people were wandering, they knew they were not home. They wanted to get to Canaan. Canaan is where they will be home. And while they were in the wilderness, the people understood, we can't survive here. God has to give us food. He has to sustain us. And their food was manna. And now Jesus is addressing a New Testament church, and he's saying, this is what you are, basically. You are pilgrims in this world, just passing through on your way to heaven. And as you look to me, as you trust in me, as you give your life to me, you can't make it on your own. I will sustain you. And remember, you don't live on bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I will sustain you with my word, my grace, and you will be brought to heaven. And beloved, that's where Antipas is now. And all of those who trust in Jesus, who hold fast to His name, He sustains through this pilgrimage until they're home in heaven. And He says, "To him that overcometh, I will give a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it." White. A white stone. Righteousness. Not black. Not guilt. Beloved, this has to do, it seems, with ancient forms of judgment and justice. If the judge gives you a black stone, that means guilty. And because you're guilty, punishment. And Jesus is reminding us of the fact that He is the one. Remember, He came and He died. He's the one who took the black stone of our guilt, bore the judgment of God in our place. And all of those who overcome, who cling to Him,
hold fast His name, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a white stone and declare you righteous, sinless, and call you by name. That's knowledge, isn't it? Beloved, the more I study the histories of, or the religions of this world, the thing that strikes me, these people don't know their gods, and their gods don't know them. Because Zeus is no god. Athena doesn't know them. There's no healing in Asclepius. But we who believe in Jesus Christ, this morning we saw that, didn't we? We're brought into the God of the covenant's life. The living God, the God of friendship and fellowship. And what Jesus is saying to you and me is, and don't ever overlook how personal your relationship is with your God, how close it is, how intensely intimate it is. I don't know how else to put it, but then to say it this way. If God has saved you in Jesus Christ, He says, not only am I your friend, but I know you better and love you better than anyone else. And that's true now. And that's going to be true forever. In this life, you can be separated from your money when the world hates you. You can be separated from your health. You can be separated even from your life and from your place in this world. But Jesus says, to him that overcometh, you can never be separated from the knowledge and the love of God who knows you like no one else. By name. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for a timely word. A word that cuts us. May we remember that though our Savior is full of love, full of mercy, He is also full of righteousness and justice. And judgment begins at the house of God. May we then never become cold, indifferent to our sins, to the temptations of Satan of the world. May we be given again tonight and day by day the grace to repent, to hate sin in our own lives, and also to encourage other members of the church to hate and to flee from sin. And Lord, we pray that every morning Thy mercies may again indeed be new. Sustain us by Thy word. Assure us of Thy knowledge and love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.